Good afternoon, everyone. That is better. In case you're meeting me for the first time, I am Silas. I am one of the elders here at Tsuju International Fellowship. And it is always a privilege for me to bring the word of God to you whenever I get a chance to do that. Before I get into the sermon itself, I need to address something. And somehow, Romel hinted at some of those things whilst he was praying. And we didn't have a time to discuss. So here's the thing. When we come to church like this, and you are sat, the congregation is sat, and the preacher is standing, oftentimes people have this expectation that they are going to get some actionable steps, things they can take home and do immediately. Of course, that is fine, that is great, but it's not always the case. And we must be open to something else or something more. So sometimes the word of God will come bringing you encouragement. Like he said, it could speak to your situation and give you light, understanding. Sometimes it will bring you correction. Okay? So that is what the word of God is capable of doing. And today we're going to see something a little different, but it is to impart wisdom and understanding, as he rightly said. Could we have the slides up, please? All right, last week, our brother Kingsley spoke about transitioning. It goes without saying that we at SIF, we are experts. For some persons, you're new in Tsuju, maybe just for a week, a few months, and things of that sort. For some others, we have been here for quite some time. And for some persons, in a couple of days, in a couple of weeks, you are moving on to another place, a new job, a new country, or you're going back to your home country. And it made us understand that we have transitioning in different areas of life. In fact, in a couple of Sundays, we are going to have some of our preteens, they will be transitioning. Now they are not changing genders, okay? They will be transitioning to join the youth group. Now, when we talk about transitioning, there is this type of transitioning that we shy away from talking about. When we are planning and we're thinking of our day-to-day activities, we don't want to think about this. But before I talk about that one, permit me to show you something. So on the screen, you can see a lovely couple. So the guy is Kola by name. We finished from the same primary school. The last time I saw him was about 10 years ago. So last year on social media, he shared the news of his engagement and the wedding. And in October, he got married to this lady, Lorato, from Botswana. 2-3 months after the wedding, the unexpected happened. Kola passed away. We're told he was on a journey to some place in Cyprus. That's where he was. He was living, and he developed a sudden illness. He was rushed to the hospital, and he gave up the ghost right there. A young man in his early 30s, leaving behind a wife, parents, siblings. No one saw it coming. He was very active, vibrant. At his local church there in Cyprus, he was one of their pastors. He was always about impacting lives, affecting people for good. You name it, that was Kola for you. But no one expected that he was going to die so soon. And I brought this up to talk about death. That's the transition from this realm to the unseen realm. And it's something definitely we don't like talking about. I come from a place whereby you tell people, even believers, to, you know, get the services of a lawyer to put together a will. God forbid. That's the reaction. No, I will live. I will not die. to declare the goodness of God in the land of the living. That is the reaction people would give when you want to talk about death. No, I'm not dying. Nothing of that sort. But apart from death, that is, death is imminent, there are other things that happen to us in life. There are certain experiences, a lot of them, and I've listed quite a number on the screen. Now, I need you to look at the person sat right next to you. If they haven't experienced any of this, I'm sorry, they are not from this planet. So you have abandonment, betrayal, sickness, depression, lack, rejection, loss of loved ones, delay, failure, shame, disrespect, and it goes on and on. For some of you, you are experiencing some of this right now. Looking at the fact that death is imminent and there's a lot of evil, there's a lot of pain, suffering in life, it begs the question, what is life all about? What should our approach to life be? And I call that life strategy or philosophy. If you ask me, I will tell you that the natural thing to do or the natural approach is to maximize happiness. Don't you think it makes sense? I believe it does. I mean, if there's a lot of pain and then you're not sure of tomorrow, be happy today. Do what you can to enjoy the moment. No one can tell what's going to happen tomorrow, isn't it? Now we find a lot of people looking for happiness in a lot of things, material possession, activities, you know, traveling, vacationing, clubbing. This is also linked to places anyway. And then we also find people looking for happiness in people, that is in others, in family, in children. Children also looking for happiness in their parents. Spouses looking for happiness, you know, in one another. And of course, work, business. This is also tied to accomplishment, goals, ambition, and all that good stuff. Here's the thing. None of these things, you know, is bad in and of itself. But when it becomes the end all and be all, when it becomes the ultimate thing that we're looking for, then it becomes a serious problem. We'll get ourselves caught in the whirlwind of disappointment in an endless cycle of disappointment, of pain. But for us as believers, we need to find a lasting approach. We need to have a philosophy that gets the job done. The philosophy that gives our life meaning. Here's the thing. We are not exempted from death. We are not exempted from the troubles of life. So we need to have the right, or let me put it this way, the wise approach to life. And our primary source of wisdom is the Word of God. And we're going to delve into a lot of scripture this afternoon. Psalm 90:12 says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Numbering one's days suggests that life is brief. Even if you live up to 90, 120, you're going to die one day. And then if you compare the length of your life to eternity, life is really short. It is brief. So if we contemplate on that, then we are likely to have a heart of wisdom. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 from verses 2 to 4 gives us an idea that is contrary to the maximizing happiness approach. It says, it is better to go to a funeral than a feast. For death is the destiny of every person, and the living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. Isn't that shocking? Because Sober reflection is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of merry making. In some way, it's like trying to maximize happiness isn't the best approach. Or better yet, it is a foolish, it's a foolish approach. But the good news or the good thing is that God has given us as human beings agency, the ability to think, or the freedom to make decisions and act on those decisions. Now the question is, what are we going to choose? Are we going to choose this inadequate approach, or we are going to choose something else that works, something else that can give us meaning, something else that when we are about dying, we can look back on our life and have a level of satisfaction, some joy that the life we lived, short or long, was well spent. Deuteronomy 30:19 just points to the fact that we have freedom to choose. It says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, God speaking here, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live. We have the choice. The thing is, the choices we make will determine the outcomes or the consequences thereof. So God is encouraging us to use the freedom, the agency that we have wisely. Now there's a purpose for freedom. God has given us the ability to choose for a reason, and we're going to see that just about now. Exodus 9:1-3 says, then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, release. That lends itself to freedom, right? Your people. Is that what it says? Hello? Release your people, the Egyptians. Is that what it says? Did someone say yes? No, it says, release my people. Release my people. Who are God's people? Here I was talking about the children of Israel. But today, if you are a believer, you are a member of the commonwealth of Israel, of the new Israel. Now there's a purpose for God asking Pharaoh to release God's people. It says, that they may serve me. The freedom God is giving to his people, the freedom God is giving, or God has given you, the freedom from sin, the freedom for all kinds of things, is for a purpose. Is for you to serve him. For if you refuse to release them and continue holding them, then the hand of the Lord will surely bring a very terrible plague on your livestock in the field, on the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. Essentially, serving God and not self is what life is all about. And I'm going to expand on this from quite a lot of scripture, okay? So let's get right into it. Joshua 24:14-15 says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes, I underline that to talk about agency again, being able to think. If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, Chose this day, whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for us, Suju International Fellowship, we will serve the Lord. Imagine the number of times the word serve or served are mentioned in this passage, 2 verses, 7 times, I believe. So the purpose for the freedom that God has given to us is to serve him. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him." 2 Corinthians 5:13 through 15 says, "If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." In other words, by reason of the death, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Christ, and the life he has given to us, we are expected to live for him and not for ourselves. I carry on. Galatians chapter 2, 19 through 21 says, "For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. I am dead. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." So for the past couple of verses I've read, you could see that there's a direction. It's for him, living for him, not living for self. So that's the title of today's sermon, Live for God. Live for God. Here at Suju International Fellowship, our vision is to be experts who live, who love, and lead like Barack Obama, like Saddam Hussein, or Osama bin Laden, maybe Kim Kardashian. Definitely not. We are called to be experts living, loving, and leading on a daily basis like Jesus. So this idea of not living for self or living in search of happiness, in search of one's fame, one's glory, can be seen in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the temptation recorded in Matthew's gospel, the 4th chapter, it says, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor." The King James Version says, "glory." "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." You probably know Jesus' response to this temptation. But here's the thing. If his mindset if his philosophy to life or for life was wrong, he would have bottled it. He would have failed. The response Christ gave here was because he wasn't seeking his own. He wasn't seeking his own glory or splendor or achievement or name or fame. He was seeking something else, which we're still going to see in another verse. But this is what Jesus said to him. Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus would forgo the glory, the splendor, all the good things of this world, power, fame, only to serve God, only to serve the Father. John 8:50 says, I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. You can see Christ was not seeking glory. If he did, he would have failed that test. So the question is, what are you seeking? Are you seeking your own glory? Are you seeking your own fame? Are you seeking your own vision, your own ambition? What is your life's core, basically? Now, Luke chapter 2, verse 49 says, and he said to them, why did you seek me? Speaking to his parents here when he was about 12. Did you not know that I must be about my own business? Right? Is that what he said? I must be about my own business. He says, I must be about my father's business. Now, the expression my father's business is like an idiom, essentially. Saying, which means that he must be in his father's house doing certain things and by implication, teaching about God. If you remember the story of the prodigal son, what happened? He was in his father's house and he had had enough for whatever reason. And he went to his father, Father, give me my portion of the inheritance and all of that. And what did he do? He took all of that, went to a faraway country, and he lived lavishly. He lived a riotous life. And then there was famine and all of that. So Jesus was about his father's business, about being in his father's house. But the prodigal son moved away from the father's house. Are you truly in the father's house? Or you are wanting away, wanting to go out? That's a question you need to ask yourself today. We can also see John's example, that is John the Baptist, that this man who got Jesus' commendation was not seeking his own, was not after his name, fame, and what have you. In John chapter 3, 25 through 30, he says, now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered with a different mindset, with a different philosophy. This is what he says. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Let's pause here. You know, I started out by mentioning the fact that an approach to life is to maximize happiness. But if we look at John the Baptist, he still found joy, except that the joy for him was in Christ. His joy, his satisfaction was, is explained here. It says, he must increase, but I must decrease. His satisfaction was in seeing Christ elevated. His satisfaction was in seeing Christ magnified. He didn't care if he wasn't getting any recognition. He didn't care if he wasn't becoming the talk of the town and people were, you know, flocking around him and whatnot. For as long as John was concerned, Christ must increase and he must decrease. So if I were William Farrell, this is how I would have sung the song. Clap your hands if you feel that Christ is increasing in you, because I'm happy. Clap along if you feel that Christ is increasing in you and through you. That's when you say you are happy. Matthew 25:23 says, his master replied, this is the parable of the talents. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So what does that mean? The servant wasn't meant to be looking for his own happiness outside of the master's happiness. In other words, his faithfulness, his commitment as a servant brought in joy, brought in happiness, brought in glory to his master. And the master in turn welcomed him to share in his joy. So what does that mean? What does that imply? It means that for me or for you as an individual, our satisfaction, our joy, our happiness should be found in serving God faithfully, in doing that which pleases him. So I'm not supposed to take or derive joy or satisfaction from anything else that God is not interested in. I'm not supposed to feel good about something that God outrightly condemns. We're going to stop at Paul's admonition, and then I'm going to read to you a poem. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, 23 to 24, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I don't know what that's going to mean in your life. So the idea is this: when you listen to a sermon, you're supposed to go back, reflect, and think about it. How does it apply to your life? What does it mean? What changes are supposed to be brought about? Or is it supposed to bring about in your life? It's up to you to think about it. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I did say that I was going to read you a poem, and it is titled, When I Die. Please, I need you to listen attentively because it's not going to be on the screen. When I heave my last sigh, and then I die. I will ascend up into the sky. Family and loved ones will cry. Those who knew me will wave my dead body goodbye. Eventually, I will stand to testify about my stewardship right before the Most High. In his presence, no one can lie. If so, would I be able to declare that with my life, his name, I did nothing but glorify? Would I be able to reply to every question concerning the space I was given to occupy? Would I be able to justify the use of all the resources entrusted to me by El Shaddai? Would I be able to say boldly the following: the needs of my neighbor, I did all I could to supply. The weak and feeble, I gave wings to fly. To the blind, I acted as an eye. I used judiciously the grace of God, which I cannot buy. In telling of his goodness, I was not shy. I was disciplined enough not to do unwholesome things when I was connected to Wi-Fi. And to his instruction to love one another, I did everything to comply. In sum, life comes with a lot of things: death, which is imminent, and of course, life is brief, short. There is pain, there is suffering, there is all sorts of undesirable things. Now, the question is, what should your approach be to life? How are you supposed to find meaning in all of this? We have one strategy, which is to maximize happiness. And the other, which lends itself to wisdom, is to live for God. It is to live for his glory. You have agency, you have freedom, and God is calling you to choose wisely today. Before I pray, I just want to remind you of a verse in the book of Acts. This was just, you know, there was a discourse, and then this was mentioned in passing. It might not come across as something really important, but it is quite instructive. Speaking about David, Acts 13:36 says, "Now, when David had served God's purpose in his generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed." It says David served God's purpose in his generation, and then he died. When you die, or when you're about to die, what are you going to say about your life? Or when you pass, and then there's a tombstone or epitaph or something, what will people write there? Or there's a condolence register. I, for one, I will be grateful if this could be said about me, that Silas served God's purpose in his generation. I hope they could say the same thing about you. I don't want to mention names now, okay? But that's just the point. Serve God. Serve his purpose, not yours. Your goals, your dreams, it's not bad to have goals. It's not bad to have ambition and all of that. But they should be submitted to the will of God. Let us pray. Lord, all we want is to see you glorified. All we want, I believe virtually everyone here, is to surrender our lives as a sacrifice so that we release a sweet-smelling fragrance to you. We want to be pleased. We want you, not just us, to be pleased with us, with every step we take, with every breath we take. Help us this day. For anyone struggling in one way or the other with the cares of this world, with pressure, with desires that are alien to you, Lord, I ask for victory today. I ask for empowerment by your Spirit. Help us, oh God. All these are asked in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.